Yeah, so I was at a pastor's prayer breakfast a couple weeks ago, and this slide was brought up in terms of just what happened in the UK, the United Kingdom, in terms of church growth between 2018 and 2024. And so basically, you know, I think, in, you know, you see the move of God everywhere in terms of just people coming to him and seeking his knowledge just because God is doing something. You know, we've experienced that here at Living Hope in terms of people kind of just showing up and, well, why'd you come here? Because God told me. Okay, we'll take that. We'll work with that. And so therefore, when you consider the uptick in the various age groups that are represented here, or even from 2018 to 2024, and I don't think that's through it. I think it's mark it in 2018 and marking it in 2024. A 4% interest in increase in terms of the population. And so what this person did is if you take 4% of the population of Rhode Island and God did the same thing here, we would have 41,000 people, 41,000 more people coming to church. And so therefore, the challenge, the question is, are we ready for that? If all of a sudden 100 more people started coming to Living Hope, what would we do with that? Like, could we manage that? Like, God forbid someone sits in my seat. but beyond that, how are we going to disciple them? How are we going to raise them up in the faith of God? And so part of me engaging in this topic of discipleship has to do with, well, a lot of different things, the priority of what Jesus would make in terms of discipleship, but also thinking in terms of if God does do a work in terms of a great gospel work in our state, what are we going to be prepared for that? So again, that's what leads me to, you know, last week start talking about the Great Commission, making disciples like Jesus did. You know, I'll read the passage just to orient us to the context of what Jesus says these words. But it says in Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I am just amazed as just, you know, the nature of this commissioning and Jesus' plan to take what he's established in these 11 guys and how he would influence the world. And the instruction he gives is make disciples. Like, that's the program. That's the strategy. Like, Jesus, how are you going to take all that you are, all that you came to declare and proclaim and accomplish on the earth? How are you going to get that message out? Make disciples. And it's just amazing. That's why this first slide this week is from last week. And it's really that second point that is made, the third point that is made, that again, it's Jesus' strategy to take what he's established in these 11 guys and bring it to the world and all the nations. And so therefore, to me, that has high priority in terms of what Jesus intends. So when he goes on in terms of the, you know, the go gives the direction, the direction of the commissioning, make disciples, gives the goal of the commissioning, and then baptizing them and teaching them is the content of the commissioning. And so therefore, when we think about the baptizing and why Jesus would have them baptize, I mean, baptism is all about identification and connectedness. In other words, for you to see something on the external nature of what you're doing to participate in something that is ultimately private. Like when you think about faith, when you think about you've come to Jesus, you've believed on him in terms of all that means, in terms of your own soul and what God has also done in you. Baptism is this picture for you to understand the radical transformation that has happened in your life. But I think beyond that is to reinforce the fact that you're part of the family. Like, particularly when the sentiment here is baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So that is a thing of connection in terms of who God is, and again, being part of his family. And so therefore, you know, that is the significance of baptism. And this Trinitarian formula is fairly rare. You know, I think Paul, when you read the letters of Paul talks about the different members of the Trinity and connecting them together all the time. but for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be expressed in this way, in terms of the reality of the Trinity, this is where it is. So I think it's important to remember where it is. And so, to recognize that God is a triune God, I will not go into that in terms of the time frame that we have this morning. But again, it expresses the equality in the members of the Godhead, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the same. They are equal in terms of their nature, but distinct in terms of their person and their roles. And that's how the Trinity roles in terms of just, again, it's not just one God. It's not in the name of God, but it's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one and yet expressed in three persons. And, when you think about baptizing in the name of something, it points to the essence and character of that person in terms of what we have by virtue of our connection to this great God. And so beyond baptizing them, I think it then goes on to teaching. When you think about the teaching function that Jesus desires for us to have towards each other, it's natural that teaching would follow baptism. It's almost like baptism is an aspect of, okay, you're in the family. Now teaching is, how does a family operate? What do you need to know in terms of how you act and how you don't act? What are the principles that would guide your life? When you think about the fact that disciples are learners, they are followers and students effectively. So if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to learn what he said, learn what he wants, learn what he provides for us. And I think it might be good to summarize what Jesus would want us to know about God within three things. First is, what is God to you and for you? Like, if there's anything that Jesus would want us to understand, is that God is our Father, that God is our help, that God is our comforter, that God is sovereign over us, that God cares about us deeply, that he seeks to empower us for our lives. Like, when we think about how we would live and then what we would do in response to the things that happen, he never imagines that dynamic happening on our own. And so we always have to remember, in terms of the work that God does in us and through us, that first God has done a work to us and for us. And we never want to go beyond or start working on the behalf of God without understanding a great truth that God gives is, again, what I have done to you, or towards you, in other words, and what I have done for you. The fact that God loves us far more than anything we would ever do for him. And so we are grounded in the work that God has done to us and for us. I think the other aspect of it is what God wants to do in you. God wants to transform you as a person. God wants to change the very nature that you have. He wants to radically change your behavior. He wants to radically change your mind, your mindset. He wants to radically change what you say and how you say things and when you say things, in terms of all that God would seek to broker in you and create in you. And so before we talk about what God would do to other people through us, again, it's, what is God doing to transform you? And before we ever point fingers about what someone else has done and how bad they are, think about the evil that's in your heart. Think about what you're struggling with. Think about the things that you're not being obedient to in terms of all that God would desire in you. And are you being transformed? Are you being convicted? Are you being drawn to this great God? When God reveals himself and puts himself out there, are you seeking him? Are you pursuing him? Are you engaging with him? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you in the word? Because if you're not doing those things, you're not getting it. Like, you're missing the point. It's almost like saying, I want to be this great chemist because I like mixing things together. I was a kid and I put this chemical together and it it melted something, or it burned something, or it exploded. That's neat. So I really want to be a chemist. Well, are you going to go to school to be a chemist? Are you going to read chemistry books? Are you going to seek to grow and understand? Well, no, I just want to be a chemist, though. Well, if you want to be a believer, if you want to be a disciple, again, it's about engaging with the things of God. And it's amazing to me, the number of people, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir, because if you're at church, maybe you're not one of those people. But I'm amazed by the number of people that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, do you do anything about that? Again, are you growing in that faith? Are you growing in your engagement with the things that God offers you? Again, to orient yourself to the things that God is doing in you. And so then thirdly, again, what does God want to do through you? Again, to me, when you think about the Christian life, the nature of what Jesus would want to translate from one person to another person, who is God? What has he done for you? What has he done towards you? Again, what is God doing in you? How's that working for you? And then what is God doing through you? Like when we recognize that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation. We are bringing in the nature and character of God to other people. So by definition, an aspect of the Christian life is about service. It's about engaging with people. It is about talking to people. It is about sharing the gospel. It's about being kind. It's about being loving. It's about being the kind. See, when God does things in us and makes us a certain kind of person, now what does he do through us? And I think when you look at the teaching of Jesus, it can really be boiled down to that in terms of all that God would intend. You know, when Jesus came to save us, he didn't come to save us just from hell. He sought to save us to a relationship with God and to make us new, to make us different in terms of how we would be. So again, the centrality of teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now don't misobey. Like, don't miss the fact that as we're communicating the truth of Jesus, an inherent part of that truth is I obey it. See, basically, Jesus didn't just want to bring us to be learners. He wanted us to be followers, that we would obey the truth. I mean, the other amazing thing that I see, both in my life and other people's lives, is we say we understand a truth, we say we believe a truth, but then we don't obey the truth. Then we don't function in that truth. We don't apply it to our lives. Then when the rubber meets the road in terms of, okay, Jesus wants me to do this, he doesn't want me to do this, well, now what do I do? What am I acting? Am I speaking? Am I thinking in a way that's consistent with what God would want? And so it's not just about knowing it. It's not just about even believing it, but obeying it. You know, that's where James, the powerful words that James says, that ultimately the greatest expression of your faith is what you do. It's how you act. Like, again, it doesn't matter that you say you believe something. It matters if you do the thing, if what you believe affects your life. And so that's why it's not just teaching them everything I taught you. That's not what he says. It says teaching them to obey everything I taught you. So, an effective, an essential part of obeying things that Jesus taught is learning what he taught, but then translating that to obedience. And again, you also can't get away from, or again, this whole commissioning would not be substantive, or again, it wouldn't be as full in terms of Jesus promising to be with us, that he will be with us even to the end of the age. And, you know, when you think about how Jesus described the end of the age, the deception that would come over people, the persecution that would come to believers, the dismissing and the disregard for the word of God, for the righteousness of God, all the things that God would desire, just understand that Satan hates that. Your sin nature hates that. If you have some controlling influence in you, which you should as a believer, the Word, the Spirit, stopping you from doing the evil, just imagine you're a person that doesn't have that. And now the evil is just heightened, and it's embraced, and it's affirmed, and it's valued some other place, and now all of a sudden you're set on a path of evil. And so that is the influence that's in the world. And again, so we don't point to other people in terms of what they're doing, and we point to them in terms of, now I need to share the gospel with them. I need to bring the influence of Jesus in their heart. But it's about what how am I not being influenced? How am I not being affected? You know, and that's both affected in terms of becoming like them, but also being affected in terms of I'm getting discouraged, or I feel like it's useless, or there's no hope, or whatever it might be. You know, God, Jesus, I just love what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse when he's talking about the end. He says, don't get lost in dissipation. Don't get lost in just hopelessness. Like, because the world is just so evil and so bad and everything is against the things of God, continue on, continue seeking, continue being used, continue to share the good news of Jesus. And to know that Jesus knows what the end is going to be. Like, the reason why he says, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age, even to the last moment of all that God is doing to accomplish what he's accomplished, Jesus is going to be with believing people in terms of being present in their life and comforting them and assuring them in terms of his relationship with them. So we can know that at any point in time in our life. Like, is it the end of the age? Is there some circumstance you could put into, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, where Jesus wouldn't be with you? It doesn't exist. There's no circumstance, time frame that doesn't fit that he is always with you. You are never alone. And you're never alone in terms of your personal needs, your needs for validation, affection, your God's desire for you, his love for you, but also not alone in terms of power and ability and strength and conviction to be, again, who Jesus wants you to be and then do what God wants you to do through you. And so again, don't miss the obey and that I am going to be with you everywhere. So why is discipleship important? Like, why is it that, again, Jesus' strategy, how am I going to change the world? How am I going to get the message out? And discipleship is the key. Well, why is discipleship important? One, there is a lot of truth to be known and a lot of false truth out there. I mean, there's a lot of things that the Bible declares, again, about who God is, about what he wants to do in you, about what he wants to do through you. And so therefore, there's a lot of things to understand about that, how those dynamics work in terms of, you know, again, what do we, I think we focus on all three of those things, but I mean, what can happen in people's lives, oftentimes I find, is there's an imbalance that either people are so preoccupied with what God has done toward them and for them that they don't recognize that God is doing something in them and through them. Or they're so preoccupied with what God is doing in them or through them, they forget about, well, what about God, what God has done towards you and for you? And so, again, to rightly divide the Word of God, to recognize all the truth that is there. And deception has always been in the world. False teaching has always been in the world. Like, the minute you have the truth of God, you're going to have that which dismisses or changes the Word of God. Once you have the Messiah come, there's false messiahs. Once you have a gospel, there's false gospels. Like, Satan knows what he's doing in terms of corrupting the work of God. And so therefore, that has always existed. But what we have today is just an explosion of false truth. You know, I suppose in some ways we have an explosion of good truth, too, in terms of what you negotiate through on the internet. You know, you Google some biblical information or some theological point, and you'll have 20 things that come up, and like five of them are good, and 15 of them are bad. And so you have to be really careful in terms of just what you engage in, what you learn. Like, you know, one thing I recognize, and it's a good thing, you know, you're a newer believer, boy, that you just want to dig in, you just want to get it all and learn it all, and you just have to watch out. Like, I think one thing that I do on a Sunday morning in terms of orienting to the Word of God and the truth of God is hopefully as someone else says something that is different from what I've said, you might say, wait a minute, that's not what Pastor Peter said. Now, I'm not saying that I'm always right, but you should always come to me and say, by the way, I heard this guy online and he said this. And, well, let's open up the Word. Let's see what the Bible says in terms of the understanding we would have. So again, there's a lot of truth to be known, a lot of false truth out there. And so therefore, like if I'm discipling someone who is new to the faith, I want, who are you listening to? What are you reading? What have you heard? What are you coming to understand, again, about what has God gone to and for you? What God has done in, what you understand about what God is doing in you and what God would have you do through you. And it's easy to believe wrong things. Like, it's easy to believe wrong things, and then your life is now kind of directed according to those wrong things. You know, I was teaching on Wednesday night, and for some reason, why were in Ephesians there? Yeah, there's kind of a Trinity expression in Ephesians chapter 2. And so again, I just reinforce the fact that we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And someone came up to me and said, what, we pray to the Father? We don't pray to Jesus? No, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. And like, I've said that a lot, like maybe you should have known that in terms of, like the point being is that you believe something and then all of a sudden you're on a wrong track. Now, believe me, in terms of differentiation about praying to Jesus, not that big of a deal. But all of a sudden you start talking to someone and now all of a sudden, like, I believe this about some topic of the end times or the character of God, the nature of God. You know, I had a guy that, you know, had been in the church, left the church, came back to the church, having a conversation, and he's talking about, like, it seems like baptism is necessary for salvation. And so I asked him, do you believe that baptism is required to salvation? He said, absolutely. It's like, how have you been in Living Hope that long and believe that? And so, like, the purification of doctrine that happens in the context of discipleship, like someone walking the path with you, walking your engagement with the truth, walking your along with you in terms of your interaction. I think another thing why discipleship is important, it can be hard to apply the word to your life. Like again, when you take the word of God and now how does it apply to this circumstance or that circumstance? You know, how do you balance justice and mercy? How do you balance, like even in terms of a Charlie Kirk thing, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, that he will repay. And so there's anything that needs to happen, and God, you're going to take care of that. But there's also an aspect of the government has the right in terms of the restraint of evil and yada, yada, yada in terms of what, but no place for retaliation, no place for hatred, no place for, like I always caution people about the justice dynamic that is inside us. Like when you feel something has happened that is unjust, that is a very powerful dynamic inside you. So you have to watch out for that. You have to watch out for how passionately you are directed to potentially do wrong things because you feel injustice has happened. And God intends for that to be there, but it can lead you to wrong. Again, when it becomes about hatred, it becomes about vengeance, it becomes about, you know, pointing the finger to other people and we're going to get them back and we're... No. But again, it's hard to apply the truth of God to life. And so therefore, to have someone walking the path alongside you to say, oh no, that's not the right way to think about that. Like the truth, the word is true. Everything the Bible says is true. But again, are you translating to what the Bible says to life? And the wisdom that comes through maturity, the wisdom that comes through engaging with the Word and engaging with the Spirit of God, again, valuable thing that happens in the context of discipleship. We also need support and accountability. You know, again, life is hard, and hard things happen, confusing things happen, hurtful things happen, unexpected things happen. And again, we need the practical support of people. To know that someone is in my corner, there's someone that's going through this with me. That again, I'm not only not alone in terms of Jesus and God, but I'm also not alone amongst His people. And so again, a powerful dynamic in terms of discipleship, but then beyond support, it is accountability. In terms of just again, how are we obeying Jesus? How much are we applying the word? You know, it's one thing to engage with God in terms of our sinfulness. It can be a completely different thing to engage with people in terms of that. Like bringing something that you're struggling with to some other human being and say, hey, how'd the week go? Oh, you know. Then next week, hey, how did the week go? Oh, well, you know. Like this, you know, in some ways, we can get a lot of, in our minds, we can get away with a lot with God. Oh, God, you're so forgiving, you're merciful, it's okay, it does okay that I'm doing. But now a person? You know, they should be bringing the same mercy and grace that God would bring, but there's also that accountability. Like, okay, like, what are we doing here? What's happening? Why does this continue to be the stumbling block, the sin that's besetting? You know, what is the overcoming nature of the power of God, the image of God, the truth of God? And so again, both that support and that accountability. And so therefore, when I think about, again, the nature of discipleship, the nature of one person taking their life in Jesus and passing it on along to someone else, I think that is a great way to think of discipleship. In the context of interaction, in the context of relationship, I take the faith that I have and I pass it on to someone else. And so therefore, the only dynamic that would kind of then maybe an additional thing is that, like, who is the more mature person and who is the person that's a less mature person in terms of the dynamic that is going on? And I would imagine that somehow, like, that's daunting. Like, how do I do that? And so therefore, something that I have been aware of and have looked at in terms of just, well, what a pastor in the local area, what he wrote in terms of spiritual life studies or faith and life studies through the book of Ephesians. Just imagine if you had this book and you met with someone and you talked about this book. You talked about going through the book of Ephesians and learning all the things that Ephesians says from one person to another. Is that a little less daunting? Like, could you think about intentionally going to someone and say, hey, let's grab a coffee. Let's do breakfast. Let's meet at the church. You know, whatever it would be in terms of, hey, let's go through this study together. And then what I would ask you, if you were going through the study, would you be more the person that knows the answer or can answer a question that someone asks, or are you more often the person that wouldn't know the answer and would be asking the questions? And that's how you could tell whether you're in the place to be a discipler or a disciplee. Are you the person that is discipling people? You know, it's more likely than not, as I'm engaging with the text, yeah, I'm going to know what it says. If someone asks me a question about it, yeah, I'm gonna tend to know the answer. And then, you know, again, if you're one that again wouldn't know or would be asking the questions, then you're probably a place to be discipled. And so therefore, I really would love for this to become something that is very practical in terms of what we do here at Living Hope, in terms of people intentionally engaging in a relationship around the knowledge of God, around the truth of God. And to the extent that that hasn't happened, I bear the responsibility of that, ultimately. But in terms of what this will translate to, I would love to hear from people. I want to be part of this. I will engage with you. I will talk to you. I will call you. I will email you, yada, yada, yada. But far better for you to come to me and say, you know something, Pastor? I could really be discipled. I really need to be discipled. Or, you know something, Pastor, I'm really passionate about discipling people. I feel like I am mature in the faith. I would be the one that would know the answers to the questions and, you know, be able to answer the questions. Far, far better for you to come to me and say, yes, I'm in, as opposed to me, hey, can you be in? Will you be in? Please be in. So on and so forth. So I would ask you to pray in terms of those things, in terms of what that would then translate to, in terms of how God would ultimately use you in the lives of other people. You know, I think, well, yeah, that's what I was going to say. Like, what I believe in terms of discipleship is certainly the thing that differentiates discipleship and just getting together for coffee. It's just more than just human relationship. It's about the content of the conversation is the Word of God. The context of the conversation is the provisions that God gives, or the truth of God in terms of how it would translate to our lives. You know, what I would want to say, a couple things in practice. Like, everyone who would be a discipler understand would also be discipled. And that was, I would always be available to people that are discipling other people, and then be available to them in terms of, boy, here's a question that I couldn't answer, I didn't know the answer, whatever. I would be available in the context of that. And so again, I would ask you to think about where you are in this whole dynamic. You know, some people I will very intentionally engage, both in terms of people that I believe that newer believers in terms of being discipled, and then connecting them with people to disciple them. But again, I would ask you to think in terms of just what Jesus is commanding, what Jesus is thinking, what Jesus' plan is in terms of making the world what God wants it to be. Well, Jesus is saying the way you make the world, the best effort we do in making the world what God wants us to be is go and make disciples. Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we do come before you in terms of just recognizing your power over all things, the authority that this commissioning is based in, and all that Jesus knows about himself, knows about you, and what he would seek to accomplish on this earth. And so, Father, as he gives out the call to make disciples, I pray that we would engage and think and consider intentionally where we are in the context of that. Father, I pray that you would move. Rather than me moving or the leadership moving, that you would move in people's hearts, just awakening what you would desire of them and from them and for them in the context of this. And so, Father, I just lift that before you. And Father, now as we seek to recognize Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, the very thing that guides and guards and encourages and convicts in terms of our lives, the sacrifice that Jesus made. Father, we want to, in all aspects of life, we want to remember him and all that he said and all that he did and even what happened to him to purchase our salvation. So, Father, just be glorified in this communion time. It's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen.